I'll start with this. I wasn't able to be here last weekend. Those of you who are here, obviously, I wasn't here. And last weekend, the reason I wasn't here is because last weekend I had flown out to the West Coast where I was doing a men's conference, and some friends of mine out there invited me to come out and preach at their men's conference. So here's how that worked. That means last Thursday, Thursday before this past, when I had to be up by 4 a.m. so that I could be at the airport all checked in by 6 a.m. so that I could be on a plane that left a little bit before 8 a.m. so that I could land in Sacramento, California at 10 a.m. California time, which honestly made for the longest morning of my life. And so I was really, really struggling once I was on the plane. And, you know, they give you those little thimbles full of coffee, which I promise you has to be decaffeinated because it doesn't work. And so as I'm on the plane, I'm committing myself that as soon as we land there in Sacramento, I've got to go to the Starbucks to get something to help me, right? And so I've flown to Sacramento a couple times before, so I know where the Starbucks is in the airport. So immediately we land, and I'm already committing myself. I'm going to make a mad dash for the Starbucks. And so I get off the plane, and I'm sort of maneuvering myself through everybody and trying to get ahead of them so I can be at the front of the line, down my baggage claim at the Starbucks to get my coffee, right? So I get down the escalator. I see the Starbucks. I go to the counter. I stand in line. I get up to the lady, the barista. This lady, she looks at me, and she says, "Sir, how can I help you? What would you like?" And I said to her this. Listen, I looked at her. I said, "I'll have a tall coffee." She looks back at me. The barista at Starbucks looks back at me and says to me, "We don't have coffee." True story. So let me make sure we're clear here. So I'm at Starbucks. Not Burger King, right? Not Wendy's. I'm not the food court. I'm at the standalone Starbucks. It's not like a little store that sells, you know, has a sign that says "We brew Starbucks." It's literally Starbucks in the airport. And I say, "I'll have a tall coffee." And she looks at me and says, we don't have any coffee." And then she goes on to give me this sad story about how their coffee machine is broke, but I can order a tea or something made out of soy. Okay, now here's the thing. I'll just say this. In my opinion, which doesn't count for a whole lot, but in my opinion, a Starbucks without coffee is basically pointless, right? I don't go to Starbucks to get tea. And I promise you, I don't go to Starbucks to get soy anything, right? I mean, matter of fact, I think that's grounds for disqualification from ministry if I order a soy drink, right? So that's like losing man points. And if you're like a dude and goes, "I got a soy drink right here," repent. That's all I'm saying, okay? So I don't go to Starbucks for tea. I don't go to Starbucks for soy. I go for coffee. Like I go for black coffee, like hot, thick, robust, piping hot coffee from the hills of Guatemala. That's the only reason why I go to Starbucks. And so when I go to Starbucks and when someone looks at me, the barista, and says, "We don't have coffee," that Starbucks is kind of pointless to me. Matter of fact, I wouldn't even say a Starbucks without coffee is impossible for me to enjoy, right? Just like turkey bacon is impossible for me to enjoy. Can I get an amen? Right? Just like country music is impossible for me to enjoy. Sorry. Just like ACC football is impossible for me to enjoy. I'm just saying. Starbucks without coffee is just absolutely impossible for me to enjoy. I get no enjoyment from that whatsoever. Now, here's why I tell you that story. We're going somewhere, Mace. That the reason I tell you that story is this. Because in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 this morning, here is the foundational truth that's about to be thrown into our face. Ready? Foundational truth that we're about to be up front and center with is this. Enjoyment matters. Enjoyment matters. You need to hang on that. You need to marinate on that. And then we're going to jump into the text here, and I'm going to show you what I mean, okay? Enjoyment matters. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, starting in verse 7. Okay, so real quick, before we dive in, continue our series through the book of Ecclesiastes. As we saw 2 weeks ago, we left off 2 weeks ago here in Ecclesiastes 9, and when we finished up Ecclesiastes 9, the first 6 verses, 2 weeks ago, what we saw is that Solomon, King Solomon, the author of Ecclesiastes, has just made a very basic point, okay? And the very basic point Solomon has just made in the beginning of Ecclesiastes 9 is this. Everybody dies. So like even if you're an atheist in here this morning, can we all agree on that? right? Everybody dies. So Solomon's message in the beginning of Ecclesiastes 9 is no matter who you are, no matter where you're from, no matter how much juicing you do every week, no matter how early you may get up to do all your CrossFit, no matter how many half marathons you run in your lifetime, it doesn't matter because in the end, everybody dies, right? Sooner or later, everybody dies. And this is Solomon's main point in the first six verses of Ecclesiastes 9. Rich man, poor man, white woman, black woman, Democrat, Republican, cigar-smoking Navy SEAL, scarf-wearing fashion designer living in Midtown, doesn't matter, right? Doesn't matter. Everybody in the end dies. Sooner or later, everybody's going to die. Nobody escapes the great equalizer known as death. Nobody. Doesn't matter how good you are, how talented you are, how healthy you are, sooner or later we all die. And that's the point of the first six verses of Ecclesiastes 9. But now, watch this. Now as we get to verse 7, this is so amazing. Solomon's about to make a pretty radical transition. As a matter of fact, it's very radical. But because in verse 7, as we get to verse 7, here's what King Solomon's about to tell us, Emmaus. Since it's true that our life is temporary. It's like a vapor, and it's fleeting, and it's brief, right? Since it's true that one day we're all going to die, since it's true that no one is ever going to avoid death, since that's true, there's a specific way that I should live my life. And there's a specific way that you should live your life, right? And now in verse 7, Solomon's going to unpack that. He's going to tell us what that way is. How should we then live if it's true that our life is brief, our life here in this world is temporary, and one day we're going to die, and he's going to tell us how we should live. And honestly, I'll just be real honest with you, church. I think some of you are going to be real surprised by this. So watch what Solomon tells us to do here, because Solomon says, look, since it's true that you're going to die one day, since it's true that your life is brief, here is how you should live. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 7. Go, eat your bread with joy, and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. Okay, and I'm just telling you, over the past couple weeks, this has become one of my favorite verses in the Bible. And I want to tell you why, okay? So let's do some work here. First of all, Solomon starts off in this verse by giving us a command. It's a very straight up, clear command that he's given to all of us. See what the command is? See at the very beginning of verse 7? See what he says? Go. It's a command, right? It's imperative. Go. And when Solomon, you got to understand, when Solomon calls us to go, what he's doing is he's trying to give us a wake-up call here. He's trying to somehow get across to us the urgency of his message. It's this wake-up call. I mean, he's literally saying, look, there's no time to waste. So your life is temporary. Your life is brief. Your life is but a vapor. So as a result, because that's true, get up and go. Stop complaining. Stop all your worrying. Stop being angry at others for really lame reasons. Stop using your Facebook status to blog about how bad your life is. Quit all of that and instead get up and go. There's no time to waste. You need to get up from here. You need to go. And then watch what he's telling us to go do. Watch what he's telling us. Can't wait until tomorrow. Watch what he's saying is so critical and so urgent and so crucial. So he gives us command, go. And then look what he tells us to go and do. He's telling us to go do something. So watch what he's telling us to go do. Verse 7, go. Eat your bread with joy. How awesome is that? I mean, here, just so you understand, the Bible just commanded all of us to go to Longhorn Steakhouse. I'm not making that up. I mean, look at this. Solomon's declaring here in this scripture with us, he's declaring to us with passion, look, don't spend your life all stressed out. Don't spend your life all worried. Don't spend your life worried about everything you go through. Don't spend your life all depressed, but instead, you need to get up. You need to go. There's no time to waste. There's work to do. It's called Five Guys Burgers. Go do that. Now here's the thing. How practical is that? Go, eat your bread with joy. go. So here's the thing. One of the things that always amazes me is that there's some preachers who would say, man, we got to do everything we can to make the Bible practical. Let's do what we can to make it practical. It doesn't get more practical than this, where God says, hey, I got a command for you. Go eat. And that's exactly what we're being told here. Life is short. In other words, Solomon's message is this. Life is short. Life is brief. Life is but a vapor. So you know what? You may as well enjoy some good food while you're here. And every single one of us dudes in here should say, amen, hallelujah. And here's the thing. Here's what we got to understand. By the way, just so you know, that's a command. That's a command. Okay, and you got to understand, Solomon is actually telling us to do more than just eat. He's not just telling us to eat, but instead he's actually telling us, look, you need to slow down, and you need to savor, and you need to enjoy, meaning we shouldn't, when we sit down to eat, we shouldn't just gulp down our food like a college freshman, right? We shouldn't just do that. But instead, we should slow down, we should chew methodically, we should enjoy food, and we should enjoy the fact that food has been given to us by a very good, very creative, very generous God. Amen? I mean, just think about that. We're being commanded in the scriptures to slow down and to enjoy these things that so often we take for granted. So slow down and enjoy. Like the idea that God actually wants us to do that. The idea that God wants us to enjoy our food. Okay, so I'll give you a mind-blowing thought. I was thinking about this as I'm reading this text this week and preparing for this message. I'm thinking about this past week that has it ever occurred to you, maybe you didn't know this, has it ever occurred to you that there are literally thousands of different varieties of peppers? Peppers. Everybody know what a pepper is? Like there's thousands of different varieties of peppers, not just and literally thousands, not just dozens, thousands. And a guy like me loves to hear that because I really dig spicy food, right? I get insane over Mexican food. And so to read that and to see that there's thousands of different varieties of just peppers alone, I mean, that makes me happy. That kind of makes me giddy, man. I like that. I mean, literally, think about it. In this world, you can get jalapeno, you can get poblano, you can get cayenne, you can get serrano, you can get, there's literally, I read this, there's literally a pepper called the Peter pepper. You can get bell pepper, you can get Anaheim pepper, pepperoncini, lemon drop pepper, billy goat pepper, Tabasco pepper, cayenne, chipotle, Brazilian pepper, you can get hot pepper, you can get sweet pepper. How awesome is that? You can literally take your pick. I mean, there's peppers galore. There's so many peppers in this world, we'll never eat all of them. Now, here's the question. Why would God do that? I mean, why not just make one pepper? Why in the world would God create so many varieties unless God's desire is not simply that we would eat, but God's desire is actually that his people would maybe actually enjoy their food and enjoy the creativity and the goodness of God. See, man, God has intentionally provided us with thousands upon thousands upon thousands upon thousands of different varieties of grains and vegetables and fruits. And think about it, that God intentionally put creativity and put divine thought behind how those things should taste and how those things should appeal to us. That every single grain and fruit and vegetable was intentionally made by God. I mean, I think the radish may have been a mistake that slipped in there, but everything else, what was intentionally created by God, thought out, he dreamed it up, he created that for our enjoyment. Okay, and don't even get me started on red meat. Right? Ribeye steak, glory to God, forget about it, right? I mean, think about this. Solomon's telling us here that since life is temporary, since life is brief, since life is futile, we should enjoy food while we're here. Now watch it, because he's taking us somewhere. He's taking us on a journey. Additionally, look at what else he says in this scripture. Go eat your bread with joy. He says this. And drink your wine with a merry heart. Now, just so you're aware, your pastor is a a very conservative theologian, pretty much. Okay, so what that means is I hold to a literal interpretation of the scriptures. Meaning, when the scriptures say in the book of Jonah that Jonah was swallowed by a big giant fish, I actually believe there was a prophet named Jonah who was swallowed by a big giant fish. I believe that. Additionally, I believe when the Bible talks about drinking wine, it means wine. Not Welch's grape juice. Not sparkling apple cider. Not ancient unfermented goo. I believe it's talking about wine. Now, I want to be careful here. Because you understand, this scripture is not commanding everyone to be wine drinkers. That's not what it's saying. Because the reality is, some of you in here, it would be a sin against your own conscience to drink wine, so you don't need to do that. Others of you in here, you're prone to alcoholism, so wisdom says you don't need to touch this stuff, right? So this scripture right here isn't commanding everybody to be a wine drinker. That's not the point that's being made. But instead, the point that's being made is this. We should enjoy the drink that God provides for us and acknowledge that it's from Him. We should enjoy it. We should savor it. That might be a tall glass of milk with a cookie. That might be an ice cold Gatorade after you mow the lawn on a hot July day. That might be a glass of Cabernet Sauvignon with your bride on your anniversary. But the point is, you should enjoy and savor the drink that God provides for you. Okay, so watch what Psalm is doing. He says in verse 7, life is short, so enjoy good food. And life is short, so enjoy good drink. And then he tells us why we should live this way. Man, watch this. He gives us the reason why we should view life this way, why we should live this way. Look at the end of verse 7. Go, eat your bread with joy, and drink your wine with a merry heart. Watch this. For God has already approved what you do. Please don't miss this, church. Please. This is so important, okay? But because what Solomon's trying to say here is this, enjoy your food and enjoy your drink. And here's why you should enjoy your food and why you should enjoy your drink. You should do that because God enjoys it when you enjoy the things that are meant to be enjoyed. You follow that? That's the message of Ecclesiastes 9:7. Think about it. God enjoys it when you enjoy the things that are meant to be enjoyed. That's the point. Now listen to me. There are some things that aren't meant to be enjoyed, like sin and rebellion. Like God gets no pleasure when we enjoy those things. He calls us to repent. He calls us to come back to Him. He calls us to change our minds about the way that we're living. But the message here is that God does enjoy when His people enjoy the things that are meant to be enjoyed. So that might be a piece of red meat. That might be a caramel apple on a fall day. That might be an insane roller coaster ride with your kid at Six Flags. But the idea here is that God, so if we're to sum everything up here, it's that God enjoys it when His people enjoy the things that are meant to be enjoyed. So we should enjoy ourselves because God enjoys that. Now, I don't know about you. I didn't grow up hearing that, man. Anybody with me? Y'all get that? No one ever told me that. I can't remember any point when I was growing. So I trusted in Jesus. When I'm 9 years old, I'm baptized. I'm attending church. I'm getting involved in student ministry. I'm being discipled. I'm growing in my relationship with Jesus because I've repented and trusted in Christ alone as my great God and Savior. He's radically saved me, changed my life. I'm growing in my relationship with Him throughout high school, throughout college, into my 20s. I don't remember a single person ever sharing this message with me, ever. I mean, here's the thing. I had plenty of people tell me God likes it when I go to church. I had plenty of people tell me God likes it when I give the church money. I had plenty of people tell me that God likes it when I even dig deeper into my pocket and give the church more money when we build a building. I had plenty of people tell me that God likes it when I get up at 5 a.m. to go to a Bible study. I had plenty of people tell me that God likes it when I tell others about Jesus. And guess what? All of that stuff is true. But you know what I miss? I never, ever, ever in my life had a single person ever look at me and say, hey, guess what? God likes it when you barbecue. Nobody. Like, I never had a single person ever sit me down and go, hey, brother, let me tell you something. You know what? God likes it when you tailgate. Where was that preacher? Where was that? I honestly believe more non-believers may become believers if they heard that message from the scriptures. That God doesn't exist to make your life miserable. God doesn't exist to take away your joy. Matter of fact, God exists to actually give you true joy that's found in relationship with Jesus. And now when you have a relationship with Jesus, you've redeemed all those things. You redeem the barbecue, you redeem the tailgate, you redeem the music, and those things can be enjoyed to the glory of God. Where is the guy preaching that? Here's the answer. He's in Ecclesiastes. Church, this is the scriptures. That this is the message of Solomon in Ecclesiastes. And then watch this. He gets even more specific. So he drives down a little deeper. Well, watch verse 8. Let your garments be always white. I'm telling you, this is going to shock some of y'all. Let your garments be always white. Let not oil be lacking on your head. Now, let me unpack this. During the days of Solomon, if someone was grieving or if someone was mourning, they would do two specific things. First of all, if they were grieving and mourning, they would dress themselves in black from head to toe like a Johnny Cash impersonator. Just head to toe, all black, nothing but black. That's what you did when you grieved. And then secondly, you would put ashes on the top of your head. And those ashes signified you were mourning, you were grieving, you were in some very dire circumstances, right? And those were the two things you did when you grieved, when you mourned in life during the days of Solomon. But here in verse 8, watch this. Solomon's actually telling us to do the opposite. You see it? Solomon tells us here, look, you know what you should do? You should dress in white, which in the ancient world was actually a sign of celebration and rejoicing. And then he goes on, he says, not only that, you should put oil on your head, which in the ancient world was the equivalent of wearing deodorant or wearing cologne or getting a haircut. And here's the very interesting point that Solomon's making here in this text, Emmaus. Solomon's saying here in verse 8, this is Solomon's way of saying, look, listen to me, life is short. Life is brief. Life is like a vapor. Before you know it, it's fleeting. You've passed on. So because life is short, you might as well look nice. Translation, listen to me, church. Did y'all know it's okay to look nice? Maybe that desire, I think probably all of you ladies have to get dolled up. Maybe God kind of put that in you. It gets twisted and perverted at times because of sin. It becomes narcissism. But maybe that's something that the Lord knit in you. Maybe that desire that many of us guys have that we would never admit to, but we shut the door and lock it in the bathroom and then stare at ourselves in the mirror probably more than ladies. Maybe God maybe some of that there. Some of that's just you're messed up, dude, right? Let me explain this. Look. God does not enjoy it when we're materialistic and narcissistic. He does not enjoy that. He opposes us when that's manifest in our life, right? That's sin because we care more about our appearance than him. That's what materialism and narcissistic is. That's what it does. So God in no way is for that. But get this, God does enjoy it when we see things like clothes and haircuts and hair gel as gifts from him. Some of y'all are like, do what? I'm telling you. In other words, it's okay to dress up. Listen to me, church. It's okay to look nice. Ladies, guess what? It's okay every now and then, if your heart's in the right place, to go like get a new outfit. Another way to say it is this. Ladies, it's okay to get a makeover. That's not always narcissistic. Sometimes your heart's in the right place and God actually speaks to that. Guys, listen to me. Has it ever occurred to you, God actually likes it when you wear something other than sweatpants? Matter of fact, here's a good rule of thumb. Never leave the house with sweatpants, guys. Don't do that. That's wrong. That's just wrong, man. Additionally, in my humble opinion, a man should never wear skinny jeans because that's an abomination. All right? I'm just saying. Worship leaders of the world, repent of your skinny jean fascination, okay? I got to get back on topic, okay? So here's what Solomon said so far, Emmaus. Here's what he said so far. Enjoy your food, because God enjoys it when you savor that food as a gift from him. Enjoy your drink, because God actually gets pleasure from that and enjoys it when you savor your drink as a gift from him. Enjoy looking nice, because God actually enjoys it when you enjoy that. Okay, and now Solomon has a few words for those of us who are husbands. You know, buckle up, okay? Verse 9. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life that he has given you under the sun. By the way, when he uses the word vain there, it literally means fleeting. It means brief. It means in the blink of an eye, it's over. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life that he has given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life and in your toil at which you toil under the sun. And so Solomon, inspired by the Holy Spirit, as he writes these words in the book of Ecclesiastes, is calling out to those of us who are husbands and saying to us, listen, life is short, so enjoy your wife. Enjoy your wife. So I want to ask you fellas a question that we, all of us who are husbands, are going to kind of allow to sort of bounce around in our heart for a few minutes. Do you enjoy your wife? Do you enjoy it? Think about it. Do you actually enjoy her? So for example, do you listen to her? Do you talk to her? Matter of fact, put it this way, do you talk with her? Do you communicate? How about this? Do you spend time with her? Not just watching Monday Night Football, but like actually doing something she wants to do. Do you laugh together often? Do you allow your wife to laugh at you when you do something dumb? Do you miss her when you're far away from her? Like, do you miss her? You're like, man, I hate going out of town because I miss my wife. Not just I miss my house and I miss my bed. I miss my wife. Do you enjoy your wife? How about this? Do you teach her what God's word says because you believe that it actually is your responsibility to cultivate her spiritually, and you take that seriously and you own it and you wear that mantle, and so you teach her what God's word says? It could be something as simple as you share with her what God's teaching you in his word. How about this? Do you find yourself staring at your bride when she's standing across the room and thinking to yourself, why in the world would she ever be willing to marry a goofball like me? Did you just marvel at the fact that she said yes? Do you enjoy your wife? And see, here's the thing. Some of you might be tempted to press back a little bit. Okay, because that's what we as husbands do, man. We resist. We got this pride thing. And so some of us, we hear that, and we're tempted to push back a little bit, and we're tempted to say something like this. Well, you know what? Maybe we may not win any awards for, like, having the marriage of the century. We may not have the perfect marriage, but here's the thing. You know what? At least I'm committed. At least I'm committed to her. I'm not going anywhere. I'm here for the long haul. I'm here forever. I am committed to this one woman. So, yeah, it's not perfect, but I'm committed. And here's what I would say to you. Being committed isn't enough. Being committed to her isn't enough. You know why I say that? Here's why, man. Adam was committed. go all the way back to the very beginning of God's word, Genesis chapter 3, and you're going to see that Adam was committed. Adam wasn't out checking out other ladies. Adam wasn't away doing something goofy. Adam was absolutely committed to Eve. Matter of fact, Genesis chapter 3, verse 6 tells us that Adam was so committed to Eve that when she bought into that lie, that temptation, and she took that forbidden fruit and she ate that forbidden fruit, Adam was so committed to her, he was standing right there with her. Shoulder to shoulder, elbow to elbow, side by side, saying nothing, not loving her by leading her, not cultivating her by teaching her, not protecting her by taking that serpent and crushing him under his feet like he should have, but instead he was committed. He was a husband who wasn't going anywhere, but he wasn't doing his job. A committed passive male. A committed passive husband. And so the question is, are you enjoying her? Not just are you committed to her. Being committed isn't enough. Are you enjoying your bride? See, man, here's the thing. We have to be real careful here because we live in this culture that's always trying to sell us this lie. And the lie that the culture is trying to sell us as men, as husbands, who are in relationship with one woman for life, that the lie the culture is trying to sell us is, you know what? Maybe the grass is greener on the other side. So oftentimes we as husbands, because of the culture we live in, because it's fallen and it's broken and it's shattered, we're tempted to buy into these lies and we think things like this. You know what? Maybe I should have played the field more. Maybe I got committed to one woman too early. Maybe monogamy just isn't for me. Maybe I should get a girlfriend on the side. Maybe I should just get a brand new wife. All my favorite actors and my favorite rock stars are changing the woman on their arm every month and a half. So maybe I should do that. And you know what, guys? Here's the thing. Whenever a man in our society begins to believe all of those lies, we actually have a name for it: midlife crisis. Because we like to put cute little sociological words and terms on our sin and rebellion, don't we? So we're tempted to believe, well, maybe this one woman thing, maybe I'm not satisfied because of that. Guys, listen to me. Here's the thing you got to understand. Thank you, bro. Here's the thing you got to understand. I want you to think about Solomon. So Solomon, according to the scriptures, had 700 wives and 300 concubines on the side just in case those wives bored him. Right? But here's what's so interesting. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9, when Solomon gives his charge to those of us who are husbands, notice what he says here. He doesn't say, enjoy your wives, does he? He doesn't say, enjoy your wives, plural. What's he say? Enjoy your wife, singular. Implying to us that at some point in his life, later in his life, Solomon finally understood that when it came to women, he absolutely blew this thing. That maybe instead of focusing on 1,000 women because he thought that that would satisfy him, maybe instead of that, he should have lavished all of his love on one beautiful wife. But listen to me, man. Don't ignore the regret of Solomon. Don't ignore it. Don't ignore the regret of Solomon. Cultivate your relationship with your wife. It's what God expects of us. It's what God demands of us. Now, all of us who are husbands, I think we would all admit we need help in this, right? Right? So in an effort to help and assist as your church body, here's what we've done. We bought, I'm reading this book right now, Date Your Wife. Figured I'd get at least a few amens from the women for the title, Date Your Wife. Come on. And I'm reading this book right now, and it's rocking me. It's awesome. It's challenging me. It's exposing some sinful areas in my own heart, my own life. We bought 25 copies of this to give out to any married dude at Emmaus who can snag one after the service, okay? So they will be on the other side of the coffee, stacked up next to the doctrine books, able for you to come and grab for free. There's 25 copies, so you better be fast. Ladies, I promise you, you're going to want to kick your husband out of the row immediately following the service to get one of these. because we all need help in this area. And the point of this book is to help you learn how to enjoy your wife. Now, how many of you wives say amen to that? Now, since you said amen to that, I have a word for you, wives, because you're not off the hook. Because it's one thing, first of all, in light of all that, let me just ask you wives a question. Those ladies in here that are married, I want you to think about this. Are you easy to enjoy? I mean, it's one thing to beat the guys up and say, enjoy your wife, enjoy your wife, enjoy your wife. I want you to understand, ladies, you have a role in this too. Are you easy to enjoy? Because let's just be honest and own something here, ladies. Some of you maybe can do things sometimes that make it very difficult to enjoy you. So are you easy to enjoy, or instead do you nag him all the time? Are you easy to enjoy, or instead do you complain about his lack of leadership all the time in front of others? Are you easy to enjoy, or instead do you belittle him in front of people all the time? Are you easy to enjoy, or instead do you resist his touch when he tries to touch you? When he attempts and gives romance the old college try, do you laugh because you think it's cheesy? See, here's the thing, lady. Here's the thing you understand. Sometimes you can actually do things that cause you to come across as not being very easy to enjoy. So we've all got a responsibility in this gig, right? Men, enjoy your wives because life is short. Ladies, be enjoyable because life is short. Amen. Let's move on. Verse 10. And by the way, I'm losing my voice. It's because I'm sick, so don't shake my hand today. Verse 10. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, for there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going. Okay, so get this. According to this verse, since life in this world is so short, not only should you enjoy your food, not only should you enjoy your drink, not only should you enjoy your marriage, but in addition to all that, you should enjoy your work. Ouch. I mean, that's what he's telling us here. We should enjoy work. See, here's the thing, Emmaus. Listen to this. A man or woman of 50 years old, having worked since the day they got out of school, will have worked about 56,000 hours. Imagine that. 56,000 hours. And the reality is that can be 56,000 hours of boredom and frustration and resentment and complaining. Or that can actually be 56,000 hours of representing Jesus really well on the job. Puts this kind of in perspective, doesn't it? You know what? You don't have to read the Bible for very long to find out that according to the scriptures, followers of Jesus should honestly be the best employees on the planet. I mean, employers should literally be tripping over themselves trying to hire those who worship Jesus, follow Jesus, adore Jesus, and take Jesus seriously, because we understand, those of us who are worshipers of Jesus, we understand that we represent Jesus on the job, right? So what that should mean is that we're not going to cut corners, we're not going to be shady, we're not going to lie to our bosses, we're not going to get involved in these really, really disgusting office politics. You know what? We're not going to be lazy, because we understand Colossians 3:23 says, whatever we do it as unto the Lord. So as followers of Jesus, we understand this, okay? And this is the message of Solomon here in Ecclesiastes 9, that because life is short, you should enjoy your job. So pay attention to what's happening here as we shut things down. So Solomon here in this text is crying out to us from 3,000 years ago when this was written. He's crying out to us and getting across this simple and yet profound truth. May us watch this. He's crying out to us, look, your life on this earth is brief. So enjoy yourself. That this is the point of these four verses. Listen, sit on this. Your life on this earth is brief, so enjoy yourself. Count of three, everybody say enjoy yourself. One, two, three. Say it again. One, two, three. Now here's the thing. Contrary to what some religions teach, God is not out to make your life miserable. Matter of fact, Jesus even tells us in the New Testament that Jesus came to make our joy complete. All right, so here's the thing, to keep perspective. This is even clear in the opening pages of the Bible. that God's desire is for you to enjoy yourself. Because here's the thing. So remember the opening pages of the Bible. God creates Adam and Eve, and he places Adam and Eve in a garden, and the garden is called the Garden of what? Eden. You know what the Hebrew word for Eden is? Delight. Delight. In other words, God's original intent for us was to actually enjoy life. His original intent. I said, so here's the thing. How you doing with that? Right? It's the part where it becomes real applicable. What do they teach you in seminary? Where's the application, right? Where's the application? Wait, how you doing? Well, think about it. Do you enjoy your life right now? So some of you are constantly looking towards the future. No. Like today, do you enjoy your life? Do you enjoy it? Are you actually enjoying yourself, man? Are you living a life of enjoyment? See, here's the reality. Every single one of us, when we die, we're going to be remembered for something, right? And we know this because we've had people that we love, people in our families pass away, and we still tell stories about them at Christmas and Thanksgiving, right? So when every single one of us die, we're all going to be remembered for something. So what are you going to be remembered for? So are you going to be, are people going to say this kind of stuff about you? Are people going to think back about you and go, man, she, I don't understand it, but she was always full of joy. She was this worshiper of Christ, but she wasn't miserable. Like, she was full of this joy, and she always worshiped Jesus and trusted Jesus, even though her circumstances many times were bleak. She suffered. It was hard. I don't understand how she continued to trust God sometimes, but she was full of joy and full of just this rejoicing spirit. And she was so fun to be around. She was always laughing. She was always cutting up. She was always cracking jokes. I mean, that was a lady who enjoyed her life. Will people remember you for that? Or instead, when they talk about you, will they say things like this? Man, that guy sure was a jerk. Always ornery, always in a bad mood, always worried about a lot of stuff, and all the stuff he was worried about were things that were completely out of his control. Always worried about the economy, always worried about politics, always worried about whether or not he would be laid off from his job, always worried about when he would die, always stressed out about something. No wonder he dropped dead of a heart attack when he was 40. Amazing. Are you living a life of enjoyment? What are people going to say about you? So here's the thing. Think about it this way. If your life was going to be over next week, would all your stress today be worth it? Like, if your life was going to be over next week, would all of your worrying be worth it? Some of us as husbands, we've been really short with our wives lately, really short with them. If our lives were going to be over next week, would it really be worth it? The last week of our life, remembered that way. Some of you, you've been really annoyed at your kids lately because they've been acting like kids. Is it worth it? Some of you are really frustrated at your job, and you're bringing that frustration home, and you're not taking off the hat, and you're not pulling up into your driveway and saying to yourself, the most important part of my day is about to begin, and then walking in and rolling around on the floor wrestling with your kids, but instead you're bringing that frustration and that annoyance home. Let me ask, is it worth it? If your life is going to be over next week, is it worth it? Matter of fact, if your life is going to be over in 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, is it worth it? Just so you know, not according to Jesus. Listen to what Jesus says. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Modern day translation, chill out. Is it really that bad? Is it really worth it? Chill out. Stop it with the stress. And listen to me. Enjoy yourself. Enjoy your wife. Enjoy your food. Enjoy your drink. Enjoy your kids. Enjoy your job. Enjoy your church. Enjoy your missional community. Enjoy your relationships. Enjoy yourself. I'll leave you with this. This is a song from the late 1940s called Enjoy Yourself. And it's actually kind of this swingy kind of band thing. You should listen to it on iTunes. It's pretty awesome. A couple of the lyrics from this song says this. Enjoy yourself while you're still in the pink. Enjoy yourself. Enjoy yourself. It's later than you think. You work and work for years and years. You're always on the go. Never take a minute off. Too busy making dough. Someday, you say, you'll have your fun when you're a millionaire. Imagine all the fun you'll have in your old rocking chair. Enjoy yourself. It's later than you think. Enjoy yourself while you're still in the pink. The years go by as quickly as a wink. Enjoy yourself. Enjoy yourself. It's later than you think. You love somebody very much. You'd like to set the date, but money doesn't grow on trees, so you decide to wait. You're so afraid that you will bite off more than you can chew. Don't be afraid. You won't have teeth when you reach 92. Enjoy yourself. It's later than you think. Enjoy yourself while you're still in the pink. The years go by as quickly as a wink. Enjoy, enjoy, enjoy yourself. It's later than you think. And your pastor has a very difficult time doing this. And so guess what became my new ringtone this week? Let's pray. And as we pray, prepare to pray, I just want there to be space this morning just to, for us to rest on that and think on that and dwell on that. And we live in a rat race, don't we? Everything's so hurried. Everything's so programmed. Everything's so scheduled. Even the church has become that way. When do we have space to slow down and to think and to dwell? Allow God's word to expose our hearts. My fear is that many of us here in this church aren't enjoying ourselves to the glory of God. Matter of fact, often in the church, it either becomes don't enjoy anything, because if you feel a sense of enjoyment, that's sin. Or it becomes, you know what? Yeah, enjoy yourself, including the things of the world and worldliness and sin. But God's word reveals for us a healthy medium that we actually can enjoy ourselves to the glory of God. That we actually can enjoy the things that are meant to be enjoyed. And as we do that, God gets enjoyment from that. And as we preach through this message, I want you to know, those of you that are here, that first of all, the most important thing you need to hear is that there is no true enjoyment apart from a relationship with Jesus. Jesus tells us very clearly in the New Testament that he has come to make our joy complete. So if you've never turned from your sin, trusted in Jesus Christ as your great God and Savior, then now is the time to do that. to open your heart to the glorious good news of the gospel of Jesus, that you are more sinful than you ever realized, and at the same time, you are more loved than you ever dared to imagine. And the proof of that love is found in the cross of Jesus, that God allowed his sinless, perfect Son to lay down his life on a cross for you that you might be saved. And it's in a relationship with Jesus and surrender to Christ that we find true joy. And so this morning, if you've never trusted in Jesus, that I would invite you, speak to me after the service, right there where you are. Say a prayer to the Lord, a prayer of acknowledging the fact that you're a sinner and all you deserve is hell forever. But because of God's great love for you in Jesus, you can be saved and you can be forgiven and trust in that forgiveness. And on that connect card that you have, your bulletin, indicate that you're longing to surrender to Jesus so that we can follow up and connect with you and put that in the offering basket so that we can talk to you more about this decision that you're making this morning. And as your first act of obedience as a Christian, you're welcome to come to this table of communion and take the bread and dip it in the cup and eat it. Remember that Jesus Christ is your true joy. Jesus Christ alone makes your joy complete. Lord Jesus, I pray for us as a people, as a community of believers. Lord, we acknowledge that true joy, real joy, joy that lasts, joy that is joy that will last for eternity is found in you, Christ Jesus. And you are such a good God and a gracious God because you've created this world and rivers and oceans and thousands of varieties of peppers for us to enjoy and savor and reflect on your goodness and reflect on your grace and reflect on your creativity and reflect on how amazing it is that we don't deserve the love of God, but we've been lavished in the love of God through Christ Jesus. Lord, I pray for those of us who are just not living a life of enjoyment. As a matter of fact, there may be some of us in here who, we walked in here today, we just assumed that the whole thing be over. Oh Lord, by your love and by your grace, draw us back to the truth that this life is a gift. That every day is a gift, that our marriage is a gift, that our singleness is a gift, that this weather is a gift, that our kids are a gift, that the church is a gift, our home is a gift, our car is a gift, our meals are a gift. Would we lavish in that truth? Would we be a community of believers who truly enjoy ourselves to the glory of God? And I pray it all through Christ.